Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to read just one verse, verse number 10. It's Hebrews chapter 6, and verse 10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for your word and just the promises it gives unto us, Lord, to comfort and encourage us. We just pray you bless us this morning as we look into this portion of your word. You would speak to us, Lord, and comfort us and challenge us to continue on in ministering for you and for others, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as people in general and as believers in particular, it is needful for us to evaluate why we do the things that we do, both good and bad. As Christians, if we do something that we know to be wrong, we want to take time to figure out why we keep doing that, so we get to the root of the problem, the heart issue, so that by God's grace we can have that issue dealt with and we can go onward in victory. We don't want to continue to fall into the same sin over and over again. For our own sakes, for others' sakes, for the Lord's sake, we want to find a solution to our problem. But as well, when we as Christians do something we know to be right, it is needful that we evaluate the motivations of our actions. And this is an area which it often fails to merit our consideration, because we figure just the fact that I'm doing something that is honorable or commendable, that's sufficient in and of itself. But the fact is that we can do a lot of good things for the wrong reasons, sometimes even for the worst of reasons. And our failure to evaluate our motives can lead us into really a self-righteous attitude which blinds us to the true issues of our heart. And God knows our hearts. He knows our reasons for doing things, our motivations, and they are important to Him. We tend to look at the greatness of the deed or of a contribution made as a true marker of a deed's significance. But in actuality, it's the heart out of which that deed arises, that contribution that is made, that makes the difference. As Jesus speaks of in Mark chapter 12, and beginning in verse 41, it says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." We recognize as well that from Jesus' words elsewhere, that many of those who gave alms and gave in abundance, that they liked to sound a trumpet before they did so that everyone would know that they are giving, notice the amount that they are giving. But we find that Jesus instead brought his disciples' attention to this poor widow, that she was in many ways more deserving of commendation than all the others. And we recognize from passages in the scripture that speak of the believers standing before the judgment seat of Christ that our works are going to be tried by fire, that if they are proven to be true and honorable through and through, that they will remain as gold, silver, precious stones. If they're not genuine, if they're not truly honorable, they're going to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. And it will thus become evident which works were truly worthwhile. And so all of us, I think, want what we do to be worthwhile. We want to do those things which are right, but we also want to do them with the proper heart attitude. We don't want to find out in the end that what we did really didn't count. But the problem is that we recognize ourselves still too very much to have the sin nature within us, and so there's that fear that everything that we do is tainted. That we wonder, will anything survive the judgment? We think, well, perhaps there's some selfish motive deep down within which will nullify any significance or value our actions may have. And when we think along those lines, that almost gets us to want to give up doing anything to help anybody. But that isn't what God wants us. That isn't a place where God wants us to get to. He wants us to do what is good and right, but He also wants us to do it with the right heart attitude. And he wants to develop within us the right heart so that we can honor, that he can honor and reward us for our service to him and to others. And we tend to focus on the action itself, and then only afterwards do we consider, well, did I do that for the right reason or not? Whereas God, he wants to first transform our hearts and then have those actions that we do spring forth from a transformed heart. And so, as we look into God's Word this day, I hope to be able to pass along to you what I see to be words of encouragement from the Lord in this area. That God is not the one in the court of heaven that is standing forth ready to accuse or condemn us. That we recognize that is the part that the devil plays. That as speaks of in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." It's the sense that the only one that could rightfully stand to condemn us is Christ himself. And he's the one that loved us so much that he died for us, that he's risen again, and that he is making intercession for us. That Jesus Christ the righteous is our advocate, our great high priest, that he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, we who have trusted in him as Savior can now by faith have access with confidence and boldness to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we read in Psalm 103 of how the Lord has pity upon us as a father does his children. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And he knows that we're compassed about with iniquity, that he's moved with compassion despite our weaknesses, despite our sinfulness. And he wants to teach us his ways so that we might become a greater part of his work. And so as we look at this passage here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, we want to recognize it for what it is. It is a word of encouragement from God through Paul to the Hebrew Christians of that time. And of course, we recognize by extension to us as well. That sometimes, and most times I would think, we don't see the fruit of our actions. No one often seems to really notice what we're doing. No one seems to truly appreciate what we're doing. This can be true of us in so many different ways as we seek to help people, whether close to us or abroad. We think of missionaries and others that we seek to help. And as well, we can think of those that are serving as missionaries abroad, that they can serve in a field for many years, and it seems like they're not accomplishing that much, and no one back where they came from really seems to know what they're doing. And a person can invest years in a field and not see any fruit for their labors. And when this happens, it can be easy to get discouraged. It can be easy to feel like giving up. That we know we shouldn't do that, but a lot of people do. And though it can be easy to condemn those people who do give up, I think all of us have found ourselves in that position at some time or another. And the thing is, when we have such thoughts, we have to realize that those thoughts might be coming up because the reasons that we do what we are doing may be out of alignment. And so we need to take time for a self-evaluation. And through God's help, regain the proper motivation so that we will not become weary in well-doing. And it talks here in Hebrews 6 and verse 10 of the work and labor of love of these Christians as they ministered unto the saints. And so that from this we recognize it to be speaking in terms of how, as believers, we might give of ourselves or of the resources God has blessed us with to bless others and meet their everyday needs. Now, in terms of contributing in such a way, we can identify that there can be numerous reasons people might give, which we would say are not altogether the right reasons. For instance, if someone is giving for the sole purpose to be able to claim it on their taxes so they won't have to pay as many taxes, we would say, well, that's not necessarily the best of reasons to be giving. That shouldn't certainly be the sole reason for it. As well, if someone is giving to make up for, to try to cancel out something wrong that they have done, that you can't really do that to start with, and that's not a good reason either. And furthermore, we recognize if we're like the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, that we give in order that we might be seen of men, to get attention, to get the praise of men, if we give for that reason, Jesus declares that that's going to be our reward. What we'll have as our reward, but that's all that we will get as a reward for that. He's essentially saying we might be able to impress people with what we give, but we're not truly impressing God when we give with those motivations. And as well, there's much presented today of the blessings that we will receive in this life and in eternity as we give unto the Lord in His ministry. And while we recognize that the Lord does promise that as we give, that He will supply our needs, that as we give, we will be given unto, we recognize that if we're giving with the thought just to get back, that isn't really the right reason to give either. And honestly, we would say that there's a lot of disreputable organizations and ministries that give this sales pitch. Well, if you give to my ministry, well, God will bless you 100-fold, and you can give your way to prosperity. And we think with all of these that we would identify as wrong motivations, that the common denominator with all of them is that our motivation is to give based upon what we will give back. Whether it is a tax break, whether it's the salving of a guilty conscience, whether it's the attention and praise of men, whether it's material blessing in the present or heavenly rewards in the future. But too much is centered on this whole formula that we have in our minds, that I will get something in return for the good things I do, that there will be a payback to me in time. And that is why Jesus gives a challenge in Luke chapter 14 to His disciples. Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. Then said He also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And really, that is the true test. If we are willing to give of ourselves, give of the resources that God has blessed us with, not looking to be recompensed, to be able to give freely, that is how God wants us to give, and He seeks to teach us and encourage us in this. Now we see in this verse in Hebrews chapter 6 what should be the reasons that we give. That the verse reads, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. That it is love that is to motivate us. And it is significant as well to identify the Greek word from which love is translated here, since in English we only have really one word for love, where in Greek they have more than one. The word here that is translated as love is not phileo, which it means brotherly love, although we are motivated by brotherly or sisterly love as we give to other believers, give unto the saints. But rather the word is agape, which we recognize to be that idea of a selfless love. The genuine, unadulterated love that God shows to us. When we think of the great chapter on love, or charity rather, that in 1 Corinthians 13, that is the word that is used, the word that is translated into either love or charity. And it is a love that we recognize. We don't naturally possess that love, but it is a love that God wants to shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. He wants to teach us how to love in that way. And that is what we need to have as the reason behind our actions, if we want our actions to be truly pleasing in His sight. But it says in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 3, it says, And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That all that we possess, that we can even give our not only our possessions, but even our lives for the cause of Christ to help others, that we can do that without charity, that we can do it for the wrong reasons. But it has to be with charity, otherwise it profits us nothing. That this charity, this godless, selfless love is essential. And we see in the defining of charity in verses 4 and 5 where it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That when we're motivated by God's love, that we're not puffed up, we're not vaunting ourselves. And vaunting means to vainly display what one is, has, or has done. That we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. That would be the epitome of what the hypocrites who sounded a trumpet before they gave alms would do. They would have did it to be seen of men. That if we're motivated by love, that we'll instead, as Jesus says, do our alms in secret, that our left hand will not even know what our right hand is doing. And as well, when we're motivated by God's love, that it says there that we seek, it says, love seeketh not our own, that is our tendency, of course, to always seek our own, that we seek things, hoping that we'll get something in return at some point. And that is how what Paul declares to be our tendency in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 21, where he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. That's just natural. We all can admit that. We tend to look out for number one and we look out for ourselves. But it's learning not to do that. Learning not to put ourselves forward, to take ourselves out of the equation, that we seek to bless others, seek to be honoring and glorifying to the Lord because of our love for them. And that it's even the thought that it talks about how charity suffereth long, that's something that, of course, we don't like suffering, we don't enjoy that, but it's the idea out of love that we suffer long even when things don't go well, even when things we're not necessarily appreciated, that we still give out of love despite that. That it's the idea with all of this, that we have what we know within ourselves, our own kind of selfish motives, but when by God's grace we learn to strip away all those self-seeking motivations, that we can be certain that God will not forget what we have done, that it's not going to burn up, but it's going to endure. And that brings us to what we would say would be the other reason as to why we give of ourselves and of what we have for others and for the Lord. That just as all that we do is to be done out of love, so as well must all we do be done in faith. And just as love is crucial, faith is crucial for us as Christians. It says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And in Romans 14, in verse 33, it declares that for a Christian, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And true, genuine faith, just the same as with true, genuine love, does not begin and end with just warm thoughts and feelings towards others, that they both motivate us to action. That as we minister, as we contribute to help others, we do so based on faith in God and in His Word. That sometimes the things we do don't seem to make any difference at present. Sometimes the things that we do seem to be quickly forgotten, unappreciated. Sometimes it seems like we give of ourselves and of our resources for years, yet for whatever reason there seems to be those that are always expecting, always insisting that we give more. And all that we've done in the past seems to be glossed over. That we feel, in a lot of ways, like we're just being used by other people. And we might say, as Paul said in to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Where Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He loved the Corinthian believers and he wanted to help them. And he said that I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. The idea that he would give of himself give his resources to the point that he was just worn out doing it. And he was glad to do that, but then he says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And that's how I think we feel sometimes, that we show more abundant love to other people, but then it seems the less we're loved in return. And that can be very difficult for us to handle. At such moments we recognize to be a test of our love, a test that God is putting us through to help to refine and to purify our love, so that we would truly love as He is loved. Because you think of it, how often has humanity as a whole failed to reciprocate God's love? And yet He continues to show mercy, grace, and compassion. He sends rain on the just and unjust alike. How many times in our own life, when God has done something for us and we realize that we haven't really returned that love as we should, yet He doesn't turn us away. He doesn't start acting cruelly to us. Often he does something else of His grace to us that we recognize we didn't deserve because of the way we were acting, but yet He continues to show His grace and love. And so we think that when that happens, it's a test of our love, but it is also a test of our faith. Because it's easy for us to trust and obey when things go well, when it seems our efforts are achieving something, where we do something and right away we see results from it. It's like, wow, this was good, I want to keep doing that. It fills us with a sense of satisfaction when we see that we're accomplishing something. But it becomes harder when, temporally speaking, our actions seem unfruitful. It doesn't seem to make any change. And we can think of this in so many different ways of how we see a need. We could think of some of the things that are happening in this world, of say some of the devastation in the Philippines, that think, well, I would like to help with that, but then we look, well, with the greatness of the need, what I could give seems so small. What difference is it going to make? Or sometimes we think when we're trying to help someone, whether it be a child trying to teach them in the ways of the Lord, or someone else that we're trying to speak to them about the things of God to help them, and it doesn't seem like it's going in. It seems like it's just kind of bouncing off what we're putting through. It can be something where it becomes a real challenge to continue. That we just kind of think, well, I'm not making any difference. Why should I carry on? But we recognize that, as the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's verses like this verse that we find here in Hebrews chapter 6 that God wants to use it to encourage us, to motivate us, to continue in doing well, that many might forget what we do. And we would say, well, that isn't right, that we should remember what others do for us. But of course, we recognize that even sometimes if we look back, we realize sometimes people have done something good for us and we maybe not thanked them or shown our appreciation as much as we should. But we want to realize the fact that, as it says there, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. That really, that can kind of be our fear, that it seems we have such a difficult time sometimes getting to the point where we do anything that's good, that we fear what little bit that we are able to accomplish will get lost somehow in all the other things that we've done that aren't that great. And we kind of see that with Nehemiah as he sought, we see in the latter portions of the book of Nehemiah how he sought to right wrongs and minister amongst his people, that they'd gotten the walls built and things, but there's a lot of things that the people were doing that he knew wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And so we see in Nehemiah chapter 13 that three different times we see it spoken of by him. We see verse 14, it says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." That he had done these things, and he just asked the Lord to remember him and not wipe out his deeds. And And we see even at the end of the chapter, verse 31, where he says, "Remember me, O my God, for good." That he wanted to make sure that the Lord would remember him. And as well, verse 22, we see that as well, that thought, the three ideas. But it's again that he's praying that the Lord would remember what he has done, that he wouldn't have done it in vain, and that the Lord would honor him for that. And it's the thought that we want to understand. God is faithful, that we can trust him based on that faithfulness and based upon his righteousness, because that's the thing, that he says that he is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love, that to do so would be wrong, but we know that there is no unrighteousness with him. And we recognize that we can trust him based on his faithfulness, based on his righteousness, and based on the immutability of his character. He doesn't change. He isn't going to remember and then forget. He isn't going to be righteous and then unrighteous. He isn't going to be faithful and then one day we wake up and he has a day off. That we know we can trust him. And with the things that we do, the things that no one else might know about, no one else may have noticed, he has noticed. And of course, when we do something wrong, we're quite sure of that truth. We understand that, and we're quite worried about it. Well, he saw it, and now I'm guilty. But the thing is, of course, we know that whatever we've done, that he sees us in secret, as we confess our sins to him, that he's not going to remember them anymore. He's not going to bring them up again. But yet it seems, when we do something right, that somehow we've convinced ourselves that he's going to miss that. He's so busy that it's going to pass his attention, and he's a much bigger God than that to miss these things. That he sees all these things and he notices what we have done. And when we do something for him and for others with the right motivations, that it is something that he does not forget. And so it is the thought that he knows the things we've done. He knows. And he remembers, and he will see that proper recognition is given in time. And so as we are moved by love to help others, to minister, as it says there, labor of love which you've showed toward his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister, the thought that we're ministering for the Lord, but then we're also ministering for the Lord by ministering unto other people. Those that are being used of him to preach the gospel and spread his truth. That as we do that, we're moved by love, we're moved by faith. Faith in God's faithfulness, faith in God's power, and faith that really God can take the little that we have to offer him, and just like that boy who gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to Jesus, that we find that he has his ways of abundantly and miraculously multiplying what we have given to accomplish much more than we thought was possible. That we minister and we give in faith. We recognize he wants us to do that, and we want to obey him in faith. That faith produces obedience, that we trust what his word says, and so we continue on in doing what we know to do. And it's a blessing to know that even things that we do that maybe we forgot about, that we did something, a bit of kindness to someone, to a brother or sister in Christ, a kind word, a thoughtful deed, as the Bible talks about, of sometimes even giving cold water to someone that believes in him, in his name, that it's something that we don't think, well, that was made any difference. But we'll find later on just how much of a difference it made to that person that we did that to. That we didn't know what they were going through at the time. That maybe that they were at a point where they're very discouraged. They seemed like they had been forgotten. That nobody cared. And they felt like just kind of giving up. But then when we were able to do that for them, that just in the time that they needed it the most, that we were used of God to bless them, that it makes such a difference. And so it is the thought that we want to evaluate ourselves. We want to think of where we're at and what we're doing. And not just what we're doing, but why we're doing it. And when we realize that we can have wrong motivations, that flesh is trying to get in its part, that we learn to strip that away by God's grace, that we identify it, we identify when our motives aren't right, and we seek the Lord's forgiveness for that. But instead, that we, as we do that, and as the Lord teaches us, and He's always teaching us, helping us to overcome the flesh, helping us to walk in the Spirit. But as we do that, all that we do as Christians, we want to be a work of faith and a labor of love, as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll just read that quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he talks about the Thessalonian church, and he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." And that's another passage that we can just recognize as being a word of encouragement. Because you think with even the Thessalonian church, that all the struggles they went through, that basically from day one that the church was bitterly persecuted, and that they didn't even really, Paul didn't really have time to even help them in getting like a pastor to stabilize him, that basically got the church started and he had to run out of town for his life. And they suffered in his absence, but yet they were still ministering for the Lord, ministering to other people, and it was their work of faith and labor of love. And that's what we want it to be, with all that we do, a labor of love and a labor of faith. And we know that we both struggle with love and faith, but God wants to teach us how to love. He wants to teach us how to trust, so that all that we do might be a true blessing to others and might be truly pleasing in His sight. And so may we all thus look to the Lord in this, that all that we do might be done for the right reasons, so that He might receive all the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word and what it reveals to us, Lord, of our hearts and the thoughts of intents of our hearts. Lord, we just pray that You would help us to be guided by Your Word and teach us how to love and all that we do, Lord, that it would not be tainted by our own selfish motives or anything like that, Lord, but that we would learn to love as You have loved us. We'd show that love to others. And help us to trust You, Lord, as we seek to minister to others, Lord, that whatever happens, however it seems in this time, Lord, that we trust that You will not forget, and it will definitely be worthwhile in time to come. We just pray Your blessing on us, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to one more hymn number 201.